Amen. Good to see all of you tonight out on a Wednesday night. Starting to dry out after this weekend. Just a reminder about Saturday, November the 8th, as part of our Spiritual Life Weekend. Again, I just want to remind you to get out there and register online if you can come so that we know how many folks are going to be present. Again, there's no cost, but we are having lunch for everyone, and we need to know how many folks to plan for. And we already got a great group of people coming. I'm already really excited about that weekend on Saturday, November the 8th, and Sunday, November the 9th. And I think, again, God and his timing is just so perfect because our ministry is growing. And we need even all of these new folks that are coming to find their place in the body here and to find out what part God would have them to play. And that's exactly what we're going to be talking about tonight. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians 3, because you'd be disappointed if we didn't. But we're going to end up in 1 Corinthians 12 tonight. 1 Corinthians 12. But let's go, first of all, to 1 Corinthians 3. Be reminded again of why Paul has to deal with the things that he's dealing with, because he has to rewire the minds and hearts of the Corinthian Christians. They have accepted Christ as their Savior. They have the Holy Spirit in them, but they are primarily not allowing the Spirit and the Scriptures to be their foremost influence. They're still allowing their past, the experiences of their past, the world and their culture to be more dominant of an influence than the Spirit and the Scriptures. It's something that you and I need to be careful of as well. So Paul writes, "So brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but instead as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." And obviously you'll note there too that there's a connection between their lack of spiritual growth and who their primary influence is. When our primary influence is the Spirit of God and the Scriptures, we grow. When our influences are other things, then it will stymie our growth as a believer in Christ. So go with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to get this picture in your mind tonight as we approach this chapter. I want you to picture God as the maestro of a great orchestra, okay? The maestro of a great orchestra, because the terminology, the wording that Paul uses here is really painting us a picture that all of us, if we are truly part of Christ's body, we've accepted Christ as our Savior, then we are in a orchestra, if you will, to give praise to God through our lives, through our service, through our ministry. And that's what Paul wants to talk to the Corinthians about. He wants to talk to them about true spirituality because, as I said at the beginning of our worship, the Corinthians sort of had a warped perspective. They were giving much attention and much praise to the gifted in their church. And they were exalting the gifts themselves, but not the gift giver. And so notice in the first three verses, Paul first begins by talking to the Corinthians about the mark of true spirituality. And the mark of true spirituality is that Christ is central. That Christ is central. With regard to spiritual gifts, literally though, to spirituals, that's literally the word in the original language. With regard to spirituals, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to stay in the dark. I want you to be illuminated by the light of God's revelation. Paul has used this phrase several times with the Corinthians, and it's something, again, hopefully that we can be encouraged by. God doesn't want us to stay in the dark about things. The things that he has revealed to us can bring light into our lives and life. And so we need to make sure that we are allowing God's revelation to bring light and life into our lives, and that we're not in the dark about the things that God wants us to be in the dark about. Notice what Paul says here. He is reminding them, we are all, as human beings, following someone or something. All of us. We were created by God to worship. And so at the end of the day, whether you're even a Christian or not, you're going to be worshiping something, someone. We all follow, okay? So the question is, whether I follow someone or something or not, it's who or what do I follow? Because notice what Paul says. You know that when you were pagans, meaning without God, without a relationship with God, you were often, notice, led astray by speechless idols. Amen. Wait a minute, Paul. You've already told us that idol is nothing. Yeah, but there's a spiritual influence through that idol. And Paul is saying we all have to keep this in mind, that we can be influenced and driven by things that maybe we don't give enough credit to, because it's not the thing itself, it's what's behind it. It's what's driving it. It might be below the surface, or even as Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, be careful, Corinthians. He says, because Satan and his minions can even appear as angels of light. They can look good on the outside, and that's why he calls the Corinthians to such growth, because it's through our growth, our spiritual growth, that we become more perceptive and more discerning, and we're able to see through things more than what we could without that, and if you will, light and divine revelation. So he says then in verse 3, so I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In a sense, Paul is illustrating the decisive change of master that conversion brings. Before conversion, he says you were led astray, influenced and driven by speechless idols, because the idols themselves were nothing, but there were evil spirits behind those idols. Now that you are saved, hopefully you are driven and influenced primarily by the Holy Spirit. And if you were, you'd be spiritual people. But I can't speak to you yet as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. So even here, he's trying to exhort and encourage them that the mark of true spirituality is that one is centered on Christ. Amen. That Christ is the one who is exalted, the one who is lifted up. Because notice, he says, the Spirit of God will be the one that gets people to a point where they acknowledge the lordship of Jesus. Again, it's not the gifted one that might be made much of. It is the gift giver that might be made much of in the church at Corinth, and that would be Jesus Christ. He must be preeminent, first place in everything that is done in the church, and that's the mark of true spirituality. Are we doing it for Christ? Or are we doing it because of Christ? Are we doing it to magnify Christ? Are we doing it to share Christ? It should all be to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that's where Paul begins. But then in verses 4 through 11, he talks about the ministry of true spirituality. And if the mark of true spirituality is that Christ is central, the ministry of true spirituality is that God must drive it. God must direct it. God must design it. It's got to be all from God. It cannot be that we try to do it ourselves, but we let God be God. Amen. We let Him be on the throne, and we let Him decide. So notice how Paul starts this out. He says in verse 4, listen, and I'm going to just make it real practical for us. I'm not going to talk about the church in general as a whole, because the church, the body of Christ, has a local expression, just like here at the Oasis. So let's use our church in this context tonight. Paul would say, there are different gifts at the Oasis Church. And then notice, to stay on the same plane, verse 5, there are different ministries, different ways to serve out of those gifts. And then notice this, verse 6, different results. And who is the one bringing about the different results? The Lord. You see, that's why Christians shouldn't be in any way comparing themselves and their ministries and their service to one another. Because again, if it's all God-driven, God-directed, and God-designed, then God's the one who gives the different gifts. God's the one who calls us to different ministries. And God's the one who's actually even going to bring about different results. But then notice what he says, to bring unity in the midst of diversity. Verse 4, same Spirit, verse 5, same Lord, verse 6, same God. Now, in my study of that, I believe that he's actually even talking about the Trinity there. That he's referencing the Spirit in verse 4, Jesus as the Lord in verse 5, and the Father in verse 6. He's saying basically, the Trinity is involved here in all of this. And then he says this, verse 11. I want to go there first. It is one and the same Spirit distributing as he decides to each person who produces all these things. In other words, you and I don't get to decide what gifts and ministries we are part of. If we're doing ministry from a true spirituality perspective, we let God decide. He's the one that decides what gifts we get. He's the one that decides what, because remember, we'll get to this, he's the maestro. He's the only one that can put the orchestra together and make it harmonize. Make it sing like no one else can sing. Only God can do that. You and I can't do that. And that even goes back to why it pains me in the world in which we live, and maybe it's always been this way, of why Christians will say, like, I'm going to such and such a church. Because, you know, they've got this program, or I like this, or whatever. And it's like, shouldn't we all as Christians be allowing God to direct us to what church we're a part of? Because he knows what church we should be a part of, because, for instance, using the orchestra, and I'm going to get to this even more in just a moment, he might go, you know, that church over there, they need more woodwinds, and you're a woodwind. So I need you to go over there and be part of the orchestra over there to again, make it what it can be. See, we need to let not only Christ be central, but we need to let God the Holy Spirit and God the Son and God the Father directing all of this and distributing these as he, verse 11, decides. And if you recall what my message was last week when I talked about the word Lord, to me, every time I see the word Lord in the Bible, I usually write, he decides. Because that's really what it is. He's the master. He's sovereign. If he's the Lord, then I let him decide. Because he knows what's best. Then verse 7. To each person, the manifestation of the Spirit is given, not for the promotion of anyone, but for the blessing and benefit of everyone. That's important. It's not for self-promotion. It's for literally corporate blessing. He says the reason that the Spirit gives each of us the gifts that he does is not for ourselves. It's for the benefit of our body that we're a part of. That again, is why, that's why the church has to come together. And first of all, know what section of the orchestra are we even in? And then what instrument in that section does God want us to play? I want you to start thinking about that tonight. Because again, God designed each of us and distributed these gifts very intentionally, very strategically, very purposefully. It wasn't just like, oh, I'm just going to give Jeff that and that. No, no. He has this unbelievable eternal plan in mind. That's what just, when we start to think about this, it's like it sort of hopefully blows our minds that like God has made each of us a significant integral part of his, if you will, eternal heavenly orchestra. And all of us have this amazing part to play in it. And every part is important. Now he goes on in verses 8, 9, and 10 to talk about the different gifts. But basically he says, listen, verse 7, every Christian is given at least one gift for the benefit, for the profit, to the advantage of the entire body. Everyone. Then we come to verses 12 through the rest of the chapter. If the first three verses talk about the mark of true spirituality, and verses 4 through 11 talk about the ministry of true spirituality, that it's all got to be God-driven, and then the mark is Christ-centered. The manifestation of true spirituality, which is what verses 12 to the rest of the chapter is all about, the manifestation is God creating this symphony of praise amongst his people and with his people. God desires to create a symphony of praise. So notice, he says in verse 12, the body is one, and yet, like our physical body, has many members. All the members of the body, though they're many, are one body. Now, you would think at this point that the next logical thing Paul would say is, so is the church. Did you note, though, he doesn't say that? He says, so too is Christ. That's important. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. And by the way, don't miss the word all. Every true believer has been baptized into the environment of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I think a lot of people misunderstand and misinterpret this verse. This verse does not teach that one is baptized by the Holy Spirit. The baptizer here is not the Holy Spirit. The baptizer here is Jesus. Jesus is the one doing the baptizing, and he's baptizing every Christian into the Spirit, which is the environment in which we are baptized. That's an important distinction, because many people talk about Spirit baptism. You cannot find anywhere in the New Testament where it says we are baptized by the Spirit. It says we are baptized into the environment of the Holy Spirit. As you've heard me say over the years, it's like when we get saved, we get this supernatural scuba outfit. You know, the self-contained underwater breathing apparatus. The only way people can survive at those depths underwater is because they have this special apparatus that can help them to breathe. When we get saved, We are given the environment of the Holy Spirit so that we can survive and thrive at depths or at heights that we never could apart from the Spirit. It is the Spirit who's the environment that we're baptized into. And yet out of that environment comes this great symphony of praise. Because he says in verse 14, in fact, the body is not a single member, but many. Then notice verse 18. God has placed each of the members in the body just as he decided. Verse 20. So now there are many members, but one body. And then look at verse 24. God has blended together the body. That's an important statement. Same with God, verse 18, has placed each of the members into the body. Listen, not only is Paul teaching that every Christian has been given at least one manifestation of the Spirit of God for the benefit of the entire body, but Paul here is also teaching something very important. Why we have to let God drive all this is because he's designed all this, again, with great intention and purpose. So then God has a reason why he has each of us in the section of his heavenly orchestra that he does. And not only that, but if you were ever in the band or the orchestra, you know that there were different seats. First chair, second chair, third chair, all that. God even designs it down as to who you sit next to in the orchestra. Who you are to be doing ministry with. Who you are to be partnering with. What instrument, if you will, through the Spirit that he's given you and how it blends together. You see, the word blended here in verse 24 speaks about mixing separate elements into one harmonious whole. Let me repeat that. Again, remember he's talked about how we're one body but many members. Only God, the maestro, can literally orchestrate, no pun intended, and take all these separate elements of the orchestra and bring them together into a harmonious whole. Unity, which is what we should be, unified body, unity or harmony is achieved not by erasing our differences, but by orchestrating them. Let me repeat that. Unity and harmony in the church, in the body of Christ, is not achieved by erasing our differences, but by orchestrating our differences just as you would in an orchestra. Let me lay this aside for a minute. I'm going to test my memory here. The reason I want you to think about that is because I think it can help people go, where do I fit in God's orchestra? So let's talk about that just for a minute. Five different sections to most orchestras. You start with the strings. The violin, the viola, the cello, the bass. Does God want you in the string section of his orchestra? Then you have the woodwinds. The flute, the clarinet, the oboe, the bassoon. Are you to be in the woodwind section of the orchestra? How about the brass, the trumpet, the French horn, the trombone, the tuba? Are you to be in the brass section of God's orchestra? Then comes percussion, the timpani, the snare drum, the cymbals. Are you in the percussion section of the orchestra? And finally, the keys, which actually includes the piano and the harp. And see, it can help Christians to go, which section of God's orchestra am I even supposed to be in? Then once you let God help you figure out what section of the orchestra you're supposed to be in, then God can obviously lead you to within that section. For instance, in the strings, am I to play the violin or the viola? Am I to play the bass? Am I to play, you know, the cello? What instrument does God want me to play? Because again, Paul is saying, you folks, you're not letting God be the Lord and direct all this. He can bring you all together. You all are so dysfunctional over there in Corinth, and you're so disunified. You all are coming together and basically tooting your own horn. And there's so much disharmony, and it's not blending. It's not creating this harmonious, beautiful music to God. But Paul is saying, if you all would just surrender your life, living sacrifices, as we sung about, and just give your lives to the Lord and let the Lord direct. He not only created you to bring glory, but he designed you and gave you certain gifts and abilities and talents. And then when you were saved, he gave you these manifestations of the Spirit so that you could be part of this great eternal heavenly orchestra. And every person has a part to play in that orchestra. And just like a real orchestra, every part's important. Every part's important. And that's exactly what Paul says here. Notice, he says in verses 15 through 17, if the foot would say, since I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, no. If the ear would say, well, I'm not the eye, I'm not part of the body. And that's what Christians do many times. I didn't get that role, and God didn't call me to that, and I didn't get this gift and whatever. And again, the Corinthians, their mistake was they were all about the gifts and all about the gifted and got their eyes off of the gift giver and why he gave them the giftedness and the gifts in the first place. And so Paul here is again just trying to rewire everything and saying, listen, God has a reason. He wants us to understand that we are all dependent on one another just as an orchestra is. The percussion section is definitely dependent on all the other sections. The woodwinds are dependent. Everybody in the orchestra is depending on every other person in that orchestra to do their part. Because if one person just starts playing whatever they want to, it sounds terrible. And so all of us need to go, you know what? I play a part in God's orchestra. And there is no small part. That's what Paul goes on to say too. He says in verse 22, those members that seem to be weaker, they're essential. You know, maybe the guy or the gal that strikes the cymbals in the orchestra, maybe they only strike those and crash those a couple times during the symphony or the concert, but that's still important. If you didn't have that crash of the cymbals at certain times, it just wouldn't be the same. Sometimes, yes, the violins, especially in certain classical pieces, they certainly get a lot of the lead, and usually the strings do drive an orchestra, but every part of the orchestra is important. So notice what he says again in verse 24. God has blended together the body, giving greater honor to the lesser member, so that there may be no division in the body as there is in Corinth right now, but that the members may have mutual concern for one another because they realize every one of us is important to this orchestra. So if one member suffers, we all suffer. If one member is honored, we're all going to, because we're all in this together. Because the only way we can form a symphony of praise to our God is if we're all looking out for each other, realizing we're all important to the overall symphony. Then look at verse 27. People ask me a lot, why do you not have church membership at the Oasis? Well, first of all, I say to them, you cannot find anywhere in the New Testament where it directs Christians to join a church or to become a member of a church. You won't find that scripture in the New Testament. And what Paul is laying out here is the assumption and the teaching that we all, and this is something we need to meditate on. Verse 27, every one of us is part of Christ's body. Whoa. In other words, every one of us as Christians, when we come together, we literally form the body of Christ. Think about that. That's an incredible honor, but also an incredible privilege and responsibility. That the world and even other Christians and everyone around us should see Jesus through us coming together in this symphony of praise so that he gets the glory for it. And then he goes on to say, notice, and each of you is what? A member. If you're part of Christ's body, then you're a member of his body. Then notice what he goes on to say in verse 28. And God has placed then in the what? The church. So if you're a Bible marker, I would encourage you to draw an arrow between the words Christ's body and the words the church, because they're one and the same thing. And let me show you where. Because if you go over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 23, look at what Paul says there. Ephesians 1, 23. Now the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Isn't that incredible? The church is the body of Christ. I mean, I know God's ways are not our ways, but to think that the God of the universe would say, you know what? I'm going to save you through the blood of my son and the sacrifice, his sacrifice on the cross. I'm going to bring you into a relationship with me. I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then each of us in the Trinity are going to direct and decide all of this, because this design, again, has been in place from the foundation of the world. When we even created you, we created you with this purpose in mind, that you would play this part in God's orchestra, that you would play that instrument, and you would have those gifts and those abilities. It was all part of God's grand design. You think about how God has thought through each and every one of us as far as our creation, our salvation, and our place in his kingdom. It's incredible to think about how any of us as God's children could think that we are of very little value or worth to God whenever we think about that he's done this for every one of us. Every one of us. And when you're a part of Christ's body, that means you're a member of his body. That means you're already part of the church. We don't need to, as a church, somehow recognize what God's already recognized and make you jump through hoops and go through classes and sign some kind of document to say, now you can be a member of our church. If you're a member of Christ's body, you're already a member. So Paul's just saying, when God directs you here to the church at Corinth or to the Oasis Church in Gilbert, now it's time for you to do your part. Find out where, what section of God's orchestra you're to be in, and then what instrument in that section you're supposed to play. Which is why I want to leave you then with Ephesians 4:16. Ephesians 4:16. From him, and obviously, Jesus has just been referenced, Christ, the head. From him, the whole body grows. So our growth comes from Jesus, our head. Fitted, by the way, strategically fitted. In other words, again, do you realize God wants to place you next to that person and maybe that person? I can remember when I was in the band. You know, I sat in a certain chair in the trumpet section. I knew exactly who was on my left and who was on my right. I was placed there for a reason. because the director knew who could blend and who could work together to make it work. God is the same way. He fits us into his body. Then we are to be held together, literally glued together. Think of yourselves. Remember, Peter calls us living stones. Literally, the imagery here is that Paul's saying, as a living stone or living brick, God not only places us into, in a sense, this edifice that brings him glory, not only where we are located, but then what brick we're next to or stone we're next to, and then glues us in to where there's no space between this brick. It speaks of this intimacy and this communion and this fellowship that those who are fitted together have with one another in this orchestra, through which every supporting ligament holds it together. But then I want you to really notice this. This is the challenge and the exhortation for all of us as Christians. As each one does its part, the body grows in love. And the reason I wanted to end there is guess where we're going to be next week? 1 Corinthians 13, talking about love. Because what Paul saw that was deficient in the church at Corinth is there was no church that was more gifted, more talented, more skilled, had more ability. But boy, were they lacking in love for one another and for the world around them. And Paul is just saying, each one of us, listen, you don't need to do my part. I don't need to do your part. We don't need to, like, you know, do more than what God created us to do and asks us to do and calls us to do and equips us to do. All God asks is that each of us would just do our part. Can you imagine the symphony of praise that God would get if in every church around the world, every person that went to that church just did their part? What a beautiful symphony it would be. Remember, the mark of true spirituality is that Christ is central, that he is glorified. The ministry of true spirituality is when we let God direct it because God has designed it. And the manifestation of true spirituality is when all these many members are blended together into one grand orchestra for the symphony of praise to our God. Father, we thank you tonight for this time we've had in your house. Lord, I pray tonight that each of us, God, wouldn't try to do more than what you've designed us to do, God. But all you ask of each of us is that we just do the part that we're supposed to play and to realize that every part is important. There is no insignificant part in God's orchestra. There's no insignificant instrument in God's orchestra. Every person is of great value and worth. And so, God, I pray that we would be encouraged tonight. And if we don't know what section of the orchestra or what instrument we are to be playing to illustrate this whole manifestation of the Spirit, God, we know that your Spirit will lead us and that your Scriptures will lead us as we seek, Lord, what part you have for us. Lord, we need the ministry and the service and the gifts of every last person that comes into this church. And God, how much more could we bring glory to you, Lord, when everybody's participating, when we don't have just spectators, but where everybody is in a seat in your orchestra and everybody's playing their instrument. God, may that always be the standard that we strive for. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being here tonight. God bless. We'll see you next week.